Now we're going to turn back to that passage that we read in Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. And I want us to read again at verse 19, Luke's Gospel chapter 22 and at verse 19. But it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" They just keep coming at me, and I can't stop them. Sometimes they don't come quick enough, and other times I just could see them far enough. And yet no matter what I do, and no matter how hard I pray, they still keep coming at me. Of course, what I'm speaking about is Sundays. Sundays just keep coming. And once I've got one over, the next one seems to be hurtling toward me, and I know I've got another couple of sermons to prepare for that one. You get that one over with, and then another one keeps coming at me. And I suppose for many of yourselves, you would think of Mondays in much the same way. Mondays just keep coming at you. And no matter what you do, you can't stop them. But then there's other things as well. Maybe for some of the children here, it might be a test in school or an exam. And you perhaps would love to just have an extra week or two to get ready for it. But the time just isn't given because the exam comes when the exam comes. Or maybe there's some things you wish you could just sit it tomorrow because you feel ready for it now, but you can't because it's not until next Thursday or whatever. It could be something not as unpleasant as an exam. It could be a holiday. Maybe there's a holiday you're desperate to go on and you think, "I wish we could just go now," but you can't because it's not yet time and you have to wait until the time comes. Well, here in this passage of Scripture, we read about an unstoppable day. An unstoppable day, a momentous day that had arrived. And if you look at verse 7, this is what we're told. The day... There came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Here was an annual event, an event that came every year, the time of the Passover, where the Jewish people celebrated the delivering of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But this was a special Passover day. This was quite unique. Because we were told here that this day was the day in which not a Passover must be observed, but when the Passover lamb had to be killed. This was the time when Jesus Christ would have to go and die on the cross. The Passover lamb of God. Do you know, it's interesting, if you look back in the other Gospels, you'll see there were times when people wanted to take Jesus away and kill him. There was a time when he was in the temple, a time when he was in the treasury. And you know, it's quite remarkable. You read through it and we're told that nobody could lay hands on him. Nobody could get him because, the Bible says, his time had not yet come. It wasn't the right time. And then as we keep reading, we come to the Gospel of John. And we come to the passage in John 13 where it says this. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus knew that now the time had arrived. And then in John 17, we're told that Jesus goes to pray, and in his prayer, what does he say? He says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." This was the appointed time. This was the chosen day. This was the moment that God had set aside when Jesus would suffer and die on the cross. The time had come. But not only that, but we see that preparation was made. Do you know, it was lovely coming down to the centre here. We're here around just about 10 o'clock, and the Miller clan and then another clan came in all to help get the place ready. And you know, the tables were put to the back, and the seats were put out, and the tables were put, and everything was made ready for you to come and worship. I'm getting quite excited. You can tell by my athletic figure. I like my food, and I was quite excited seeing that. Also, I can see a lot of you have been preparing food and getting the lunch ready for the congregational meal, and I saw you all streaming into the kitchen there with some things that I could see through the cling film, and I could start drooling, and other things that were under wraps. So I'm excited to see what is there, and I can see that everyone has been preparing for this day and for this event. Likewise, when I came here, I did not come unprepared. It may seem like that to you by this stage in the sermon, but actually I did get ready and prepared the sermon to make sure that everything ready was, everything that needed to be ready was ready for this day. And so it was in this occasion too. We're told that preparations had to be made for the Passover. And in verse 13, we're told about how everything was ready. Everything was in place because Jesus was anticipating this moment. Anticipating this moment when he would sit with his disciples around the table and they would share in the Passover meal. And as they sat down together, he says something quite extraordinary to them. He says, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." If you want, you could put it like this. He says, "I really, really, really wanted to have this time with you before I go and suffer." And the reason was because something very significant was about to take place. He was about to do something that he wanted them to remember, and indeed that he wanted them to imitate over and over and over again. And you can almost imagine the disciples waiting to see what Jesus was going to do, to hear what Jesus was going to say. And what does he do? What does he say? Well, he takes a bit of bread and he breaks it. And he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And what I want you to do in your mind's eye just now is almost imagine that you're there with your camera, and you've just taken a picture of that scene, of that event. And just as I held a picture up before you earlier on, I want you to imagine having that picture before you of Jesus Christ taking the bread, breaking it, handing it to the disciples, and saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I want you to look at that photo. And I want you to recognize that that photo is more than just some kind of record of a point in time. That it is more than just recording a certain place and a certain person and a certain way of life. That it is a living picture that we are meant to look at over and over again and enable us to remember the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. It's a picture that is meant to capture for us the gospel of salvation. And it's that picture I want us to look at. This almost picture book that tells the whole story of Christ. First of all then, what I want to see is this. That Jesus took bread. And in that, we see the Christmas story. We're all familiar with the story of Christmas. We have this pictures in our head of, you know, the shepherds and the wise men and the donkey and Mary and Joseph, and there's the manger, and you look into the manger and there is the wee baby Jesus. That is the kind of nativity scene that we often have in our head. But when we look into the manger, who and what do we see? Well, there is an old hymn that says, "Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, O King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all." You see, when you look into the manger and you see that ordinary little baby, we're witnessing something extraordinary. You're seeing the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We're seeing the Christ who took flesh and blood to be like you and me. You see, when Jesus took bread, it is speaking to us of what we would call his incarnation, about him becoming like us, becoming one of us, and coming to live among us. There's a fabulous passage in Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 2 that speaks about Jesus being the one who was equal with God and in glory, but how he humbled himself and he became one of us. He became like the servant here on earth. And when you look into the manger, that is exactly what you see. The Word become flesh and dwelt among us. And the reason that that is so fabulous is it means that Jesus is the one who lived like us. And again, the book of Hebrews tells us about that. It tells us how Jesus had to become like his brethren, like you and me, so he could sympathize with all our weaknesses, he could sympathize with all the things that we face every day. And it means that when we feel tired, we know that Jesus knows what it's like to be tired. When we feel lonely, Jesus knows what it's like to be lonely. When we feel harassed, Jesus knows what it's like to be harassed. When we're feeling tempted, Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, because he took bread, he took flesh, and he became one of us and lived like us. And you know what is really fantastic about it? Is that what's being stressed here is that Jesus chose to do it. He took bread. It's not something imposed on him. It wasn't something that was forced upon him. He chose to become one of us and live among us so that he could understand us and be that great high priest who sympathizes with the feelings of our infirmities, as the Bible puts it. He took bread. The Christmas story. But the second thing we see here is that he broke bread. He broke it. And there we have the Easter story. Now, it's not that long ago since we celebrated Easter, and so we're again familiar with the story. But this visual aid that Jesus gives to us in the breaking of bread really demonstrates to us what Easter is really all about. It captures something, again, quite fantastic. Now, we have to remember that when Jesus broke bread, he didn't break, in many ways, this kind of bread that we'll be breaking later on, which is kind of soft. The kind of bread he broke was unleavened bread, which was more like a wafer. It was more like a cream cracker. Now, the best thing I could find, or the closest thing to a cream cracker I could find next door, was a tuck biscuit, so I apologise for that. But, you know, when you break a wafer, you not only see it being broken, but maybe you can hear that. Maybe not. But it cracks. So you've not only got a visual experience, there is also an auditory experience. You're hearing something going on as well. And that made this picture even more kind of dramatic. Because what Jesus was doing was taking the bread that symbolized his body, and he is breaking it, and he is showing visually in some ways what's going to happen to him, but also the disciples are hearing the breaking of the cracker, and they're thinking, this is what is going to happen to Jesus. It spoke of his suffering. It spoke of his death. It captures something of the agony even of Gethsemane. Do you know, again, I find it a very moving scene when you go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there you see Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And where is he? He is flat on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is almost like a broken man there, praying to God and saying, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not what I will, but your will be done. And you see him there, and we're told that he was like sweating, as if it were drops of blood, such as the intensity of the suffering he was going through, even at the thought of the cross. And so the breaking of the bread, in some ways, shows to us the agony of Gethsemane. But it does more than that. It speaks to us of the suffering of Golgotha. Maybe some of you were watching the BBC dramatization of the Passion. Maybe some of you have watched Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Maybe many of you like myself will have reservations about these things, but nevertheless what they try to do is to give this kind of visual image of the suffering of Jesus. And yet in my mind, Not one of these depictions really capture what Jesus went through, like the breaking of bread. Both the sight and the sound of the breaking of bread. Because that tells us more about what Jesus actually endured. And we can think of him being mocked at and spat upon, and you think of him being lashed with this horrible leather thong with the nails at the end of it. You can imagine the crown of thorns being pushed into his head. You can think of all the suffering he endured and the nails being driven through his hands and his feet and being suspended up on that cross on Calvary Hill. The breaking of bread speaks of that horrible and grotesque suffering of Jesus Christ on Golgotha. But it also speaks not just of the agony of Gethsemane and the suffering of Golgotha, but I believe also the death of Calvary itself. A very special passage to me is Ecclesiastes 12 for various reasons. But in Ecclesiastes 12 we're given this picture of both the beauty and the frailty of life. Because life is seen as a great picture at the well. It's seen as this silver cord. It's seen as something quite useful and something quite precious. But then the end of life is described as the picture being shattered, like a vase being broken. Or like the silver cord being severed, being cut, getting a pair of scissors and just cutting it so that it comes to an end. Well, the breaking of bread is meant to give that same kind of picture about this picture of death, and about not just the agony of it, but the kind of suddenness of the end of it as well. And when we look at Jesus on the cross, we recognize that he died. He actually died on the cross. The picture was shattered. The silver cord was severed. The bread was broken. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. But remember again that we're told here, Jesus took bread. And Jesus broke bread. He chose to die. He willingly went to his death. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus took bread. Jesus broke bread. The Christmas story, the Easter story. But there is more. It is also the love story. One of the things that I think we often miss in this passage here is the fact that Jesus, we're told, he took bread, he gave thanks, and then he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, all of us should daily give thanks. You know, we can look outside and we can give thanks for the place that we live. As I left Sky, it was a glorious day and the scenery really was quite fantastic, and you couldn't do anything else but give thanks to God for the wonderful creation he had made. We give thanks, or should give thanks daily, for the clothes that we have, for the homes that we live in, for the families that we love and are loved by. We have much reason to give thanks to God for all the blessings that we enjoy, and it makes sense to give thanks. But when does Jesus give thanks? He has taken the bread, symbolizing the humiliation of the incarnation. He is breaking the bread, symbolizing the suffering of Calvary. And at that time, he is giving thanks to God. This doesn't make sense. It really seems absurd in our own kind of thinking that this man could give thanks to God as he symbolizes him becoming the servant here on earth, and as he symbolizes himself being the suffering servant that will endure the most awful agony on the cross of Calvary. He is giving thanks. And why? Well, the Bible makes it clear. Because he loved me, and he gave himself for me. He came as the one who was the willing servant, and the one who was willing to suffer, and the one who did it out of love for you and for me. I refer you again to that passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, where we're told about Jesus knowing that his hour had come. It really is a great passage because we're given a real insight both into the mind and into the heart of Jesus Christ. We're told about what Jesus was conscious of. We're told that he knew where he had come from. He was come from God. He knew that he was going to God. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. He's got a real sense of his own, if you like, deity. He's got a real sense of who he is and where he belongs. But at the same time, we're given this glimpse into the heart of Jesus. We're told that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or some versions of scripture would say he then showed them the full extent of his love. And what did he do? We're told that he got a basin of water, he got a towel, he wrapped it around his waist, he got down on his knees and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And they're astonished at this. They can hardly take this in, that the Lord Jesus would do this for them. And Jesus is here trying to demonstrate to them what he's about and what he's like. He's saying, I am the one who will take the place of the servant, and there is nothing I would not do for you because I love you. I am showing you the full extent of my love. And of course, this was just a glimpse of what he was about to do on the cross of Calvary, where he really would take that place of the suffering servant and he would show to them the fullness of his love by dying for them on the cross. You see, when we look at this story, when we look at the breaking of the bread, we are faced with the greatest love story ever, the story of the love of Jesus for people like you and me, and the extent that that love would go to deliver us from our sins. It is a love story. And the last thing, because I've just looked at the clock here, we also see that it is your story. The Christmas story, the Easter story, the love story, but your story. This story is about you. This story is for you. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And then he gave it to the disciples and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is, I think, the part where many of us perhaps struggle. We struggle to grasp just the significance of this. We're being told here that Jesus is for us. He's for me and he's for you. Jesus Christ is for people like you and people like me. We've been told that Calvary is for you and Calvary is for me. Why did Jesus suffer and die? Why did he endure that agony on the cross? Why did he come and die the death of Golgotha and endure all that was involved in that? He did it for you and he did it for me. And I suppose following on from that, we begin to see that the table, therefore, is for you. And the table is for me. He took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples, and he said, this is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wants us, if you like, to really recognize how personal this whole thing is. That he is a personal Savior. Again, it's one of my favourite songs. It's called Personal Jesus. He is the personal Jesus. And he is there as our personal Saviour because he came to die for us on the cross to take my sins, to take your sins, to endure my hell, to endure your hell, and to give you salvation and to give me salvation. That's why Jesus died. The whole thing becomes our story to the extent that we, if we are believing and trusting in him, can be like Paul and say, I have been crucified with Christ. It was all for you. It was all for me, your story. And that is what we will seek to remember and celebrate as we continue through our service today. But for now, we've seen this one wee verse of scripture where we're being reminded of the incarnation, the Christmas story. We're being reminded of the crucifixion, the Easter story. We're being reminded of the love story, the Christ who loved us and died for us. And we're being reminded that it is our story, something personal for us. I'm going to leave it there just now and just bow our heads very briefly for a word of prayer.